Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Welcome to worship at, am I early? Do you want me to wait? Keep going. All right. Welcome to worship at First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. I am Pastor Lynn, your associate pastor, and we are so glad you are here today at this church where we want to know God, love God, and serve God. Today we're going to continue our Lenten journey as we look for ways to encounter Christ in our daily lives. I want to welcome you. If you're with us online, I hope the online people are with us by now. Are they? Yes? Good. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that so many people worship online with us. You know, every week we have, you know, anywhere from 75 to 120 people. It's like a whole nother congregation, and that's marvelous. That's marvelous. And you can use it too if you need to be away. I would like to invite all of you, whether you're online or in person, to fill out a connection card today. And if you're visiting with us, if you're fairly new to our congregation, it really, really helps us if you fill that out. Because if you do, you get a phone call from somebody, and guess who it is? Me. So, you know, give me a phone number, and I would love to get acquainted with you. Also, if you've got something going on in your life, something that's heavy on your heart, or a joy, you can fill out a prayer request card, and we have a group of people on Thursdays who will pray for you or for your loved one or whatever the thing is that's happening in your life. We will pray for you. Our worship leaders today are Liz Hoover and Greg Guise. And I do have a few announcements for you. The first one, remember when we got these cards a few weeks ago? Now Holy Week is upon us. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. So this would be the perfect moment to take your card, wherever it's laying in your house, and hand it to a friend or a neighbor. Somebody, if you know somebody that doesn't have a church home, you just never know when God might be working in their life, and they just might exactly be the moment that they need to see this, and invite them to come. So all of the things are listed on here. You can see what they are, but remember, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Regular services, but they're always special. Always special. Now, there's a new member class that's beginning. And what a new member class is a place where you, if you've been coming here for a little while and you're liking what you're seeing and it's feeling like maybe this could become your church home, but you really want to know a little more, you can sign up for this new member class. It'll be on a couple of Thursdays. Which one? Sunday. I'm teaching two things. One's on Thursday and one's on Sunday. I don't know. We're on Sunday, yeah. The new member class is going to be on Sundays from 5 to 6:30, and we will be providing you with a simple meal, and we'll talk about what on earth it means to be a United Methodist, what it means to be a part of this congregation, and Pastor Lindsay, and I think Pastor John and I think all three of us are going to be there. So that will be a great thing. And then the other group that I was confusing it with is the grief group. There's a new grief group starting, and it's on Thursday evenings from 7 to 8:30, starting April 18th, for 6 weeks. If there's been a loss in your life, even could be as long ago as a year or more, that, you know, is weighing in there, we can help you together with some other people who are carrying the same kinds of things. We teach a little bit about grief. Mainly, we just share with each other. We remember our loved ones, and it's a great place to do that. So, with all of that, I invite you to stand for our opening hymn.
Amen. We invite you to be seated as we continue our time together this morning. I wanted to take a moment during this morning's worship service to pause and to celebrate one of our outstanding leaders here at First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. We're so grateful for Allison's ministry with us over the last couple of years. I want to just share briefly just a couple of things about Allison that have been meaningful to me. Her last Sunday with us is going to be Easter morning, and it was a couple of years ago. We roll back the clocks a couple of years ago, and Pastor Lindsay and I had just come to the church, and we were looking for somebody to sort of help us achieve part of our strategic plan here at the church to grow younger, to reach more families and children and students that are part of our community. And we had this job posting, and it was out there for 1 month and then 2 months, and there were applications that came in here and there. Some folks had experience, others not so much. Some folks had little to no theological background or training. And then suddenly, like after about 8 months, somebody applied for the position, not only fulfilling our greatest hopes and dreams and expectations for this position, but coming to this work with a great depth of theological knowledge, training, and experience in ministry. Pastor Allison applied for the position, and it was almost immediate that after hearing her story and her passion to reach children and students, that we were just so eager to bring her on our team. At that particular time, there were, you know, like three or four students really involved in youth ministry. At that time, there were a couple of kids in Sunday school. I think like the Reynolds Hall family made up like, it felt like half or maybe a third of our Sunday school attendance. And over the last couple of years, whether it's through outreach events or parents' nights out, thank you, Allison, for giving Lindsay and I an opportunity to go tear up the city of Brighton. All of the amazing volunteers that have been a part of this ministry that Allison has recruited, vetted, trained, and and prepared to do ministry within our church, what I'm most grateful for is an instance that I actually was mistakenly a part of just recently. All of our students were downstairs cooking together as part of a youth ministry experience, and I was walking through the hallway, and the students didn't really notice that I was going by, and one of them undoubtedly had no idea who I was. And as I was walking by, I heard one student say to the other student, "You have the best church. Everybody is so welcoming in the youth group. Is it okay if I come back next week?" And I have to tell you, like, this pastor slept well that night, just knowing that the student ministry environment that Allison, that you've created over the last couple of years, has created a safe, welcoming, encouraging spot for students to plug into. In addition to that, it's amazing to be a parent who's able to drop my own kids off at Sunday school, to hear about the lessons that your teachers and you have shared with my own children. I can't thank you enough for your passion for children and student ministries, for your leadership, leading volunteers. You've seen pictures of vacation Bible school, youth mission trips, opportunities to go camping at United Methodist camps across the state of Michigan. Pastor Allison has encouraged students to go on winter retreats and opportunities to gather throughout the course of their lives to build up their faith in Jesus Christ. She's taught confirmation classes, and in her spare time, she's also a mother of three wonderful children who have participated in youth ministry as well. Allison, you're going to be missed. We so appreciate your presence on our staff team. If you don't know Allison well, what I want to share with you about her is that over the last couple of years, Allison has been unpresumptuous. She's been a force, a consistent voice for folks, not only here in our church, but also in the community, creating safe space for people across the theological spectrum to come into youth group, to ask questions, to wrestle with their faith, and to create opportunities for them to grow in their discipleship of Jesus Christ. Allison, we're so grateful for everything that you've brought to our team. If you've ever wanted somebody to lead an amazing devotion in a staff team, Pastor Allison is thoughtful, she's reflective, she's deep, she's rooted, and we are going to miss her tremendously. I know that most of you probably don't have an opportunity to volunteer with the students and with the children all the time in student ministry, but I can tell you this, as we shared the news with key volunteers and with students that Pastor Allison was going to be joining staff with the Michigan Area Camping Ministry Program, there were tears shed by many of the people who were involved in those programs, because we all know what an incredible impact you've made over the last couple of years. So on behalf of Pastor Lindsay and myself and the staff team here, I just want to thank you for taking a risk by joining the United Methodist Church. I pray that you're able to continue blessing the lives of young people that you serve through the Michigan Camping Program. And I trust with all of my heart that there are going to be hundreds of kids whose lives are never the same because of the experiences that you create, cultivate, and nurture through the camping program in Michigan. So I just want to thank you, Allison, and express my appreciation for your leadership, for your gifts, and for the great depth and maturity of your faith that you've brought to our community. Thank you so much. Amen.
Well, Pastor Lindsay asked me very off the cuff, "Oh, would you like to say something about Allison?" I said, "Yes, yes." You see, every once in a while you meet someone who radiates the Spirit of Christ. And Allison is one of those people. See, I feel sad. I mean, you know, I'm going to do this. Allison joined the staff here a little bit before I did. And the first time I met her, I was struck by the quiet grace of her presence. She's a good listener, and you can tell that she's a deep thinker because the ideas she shares seem to be built upon layers and layers of experience and education and imagination and faith. She pictures the kids and thinks through exactly how things will work. I worked with her a little bit on the kids' corner during for coffee hour. And it wasn't just, well, let's arrange some tables. She was thinking every minute about what the kids would need, what the families would need. She was making that space be good for them. Children and adults just seem to instinctively know that Allison is a person they can trust. Allison's job is to teach kids about God, and she does so with an endless supply of creative activities and games and conversations. But the most important way she does that is that she demonstrates who God is. She does it because she carries with her the fruits of the Spirit and she hands them out. So she hands out apples of love, peaches of joy, mangoes of peace, and kumquats of kindness. I like that one. Kumquats of kindness. Allison, we are glad that we will still see you sometimes, but we will carry who you are as a part of us always. May God continue to bless you and all the people who will get to know God better because they met you. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Kelly Myers, and I am a member of the staff management team, which probably most of you know us as the SPRC, but the staff management team is now the new name under the leadership board, the single model board. And I just want to say on behalf of the congregation and the staff parish slash staff management team, how grateful we are for Allison and for your service here. I was fortunate to be part of that team with John when we posted this position a couple years ago, and we prayed a lot. We prayed to hoping that we would find the right person, a person of exceptional quality, character, and love for Jesus Christ would come to us. And indeed, we found that person. We met with Allison, and immediately, I think all of us knew the depth of her spirit and her grace. And as I like to say, some people just have a light about them. They walk into a room and they shine their light. And that light can come in all different ways, but Allison is one of those people. And I had a chance to talk to Allison about her time here a couple of weeks ago, and she just shines the brightest light. And I think anyone who has had experience with her and her programming knows that that light is bright, and wherever she goes in the future, and especially in this next journey with the Methodist, whatever the new name is of the Methodist camping, her light will continue to shine, and those who experience her light will be truly blessed. So, Allison, thank you for all you've done for us, for our youth, for our children, and we endeavor to keep your light shining and all of your efforts going forward. So God bless you.
On behalf of the congregation and all of us here at the church, we just wanted to present you with a couple of gifts. So this is a scrapbook of memories put together by some of the children that your ministry has made a difference in their life. And then some flowers on behalf of the church as an expression of our appreciation here. And I pray that the stories that are captured within those pages would continue to be a blessing as you reflect on your time with us. And we just wanted to give Allison a chance to share a couple of words with us this morning. Thank you so much, Allison. Yeah.
I wanted to say thank you, Kelly, Pastor Lynn, and Pastor John. I couldn't have said it better myself. I hate crying, so I needed to laugh. Yeah, seriously, thank you. So I wasn't sure if I was going to say something, but something occurred to me. It's a tremendous blessing to hear, you know, the thank yous and the feedback and all of that. And that's to God be all the glory. But what I wanted to share is something really personal, especially since I'm leaving. So, hey, why not? you know, they kind of alluded to I came to the Methodist Church, not just this church, but to the Methodist, United Methodist Church from a different denomination totally. And, you know, the thing is, I had to you know, make a really difficult personal decision to transition from that denomination because I just felt like it no longer taught a Jesus that I felt like I had known my whole life, a Jesus that was inclusive and loving and again, just welcoming of all. And so I wasn't sure, and I was sort of on that path of like, well, I either do something totally different, but I've always felt called to ministry, you know, or I give this a shot. So when I found that listing for the job, I thought, you know, this description, maybe I could do this. Maybe I could, you know, try ministry one more time. Maybe this church would be, you know, representative of the Jesus that I believe in. And so no pressure on you guys, but you did it. completely, you know, restored my faith. And, you know, not that it's very normal to have doubts and questions and for all of us, but I definitely saw the love of Christ, you know, in each and every one of you. And so what I want to say is thank you for how you have blessed me in my time here. And that is absolutely the truth. I could go on and on and on and on. I won't, but Pastor John and Lindsay are amazing, by the way, to work with and work for. I just want to say that. I tried to take them with me, but they wouldn't go, so. but everyone here is honestly amazing, and I want to say personally, too, a really important thing was for me to have a church that my kids, who are all teenagers, could be a part of, in a youth group that they could be a part of, that they would feel welcome in. And that was, you know, that happened here. All of the adults here that did get to know them, embraced them, showed them love and care, and still asked me about them. And I know they'll be popping in here from time to time. And I really appreciate that. And finally, I want to say all of the kids, I know they're mostly not in the service, but all of the kids in Sunday school here and families and all of the students that go to youth ministry, you are the most amazing people on the planet. And I'm probably just going to stalk you for the rest of your life. So you're not done with me. I want to hear, you know, how your life goes and try to stay in touch through your parents. So anyway, thank you so much.
Amen. Well, I know that there were some students who were up here for the celebration and honoring of Pastor Allison. If there are any students who would like to go downstairs to Sunday school, there will be Sunday school programming at this time. So if you'd like to head downstairs, you're welcome to do so. And if you'd like to stay in the sanctuary, you're welcome to do that as well. But thank you, Pastor Allison. Liz?
Good morning, and I'm going to say happy St. Patrick's Day to everybody. I'm wearing green, and I know I'm not the only one. Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord Jesus, you have called us here from many times and places. We thank you for this community you have given us to share. May we lift each other up as we witness to your grace and love through our words and actions. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
The scripture today is from Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, and it talks about Saul meeting Jesus on the way. Now, as Saul was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you so much for reading the scripture this morning, Liz. I invite you to join me in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who transforms our life with your very presence. Amen. So during this Lenten season, we've been in the midst of a sermon series about a book that's all about how people's lives are never the same after they encounter Jesus. And this morning, we're talking about Saul, this guy who is a very, very prominent, maybe one of the most important people in all of the history of the world, because his ideas, his writings really ended up shaping the church that exists today. And Saul, at the time, was a very, very zealous, observant Jew. He was passionate about his faith. He was filled with a conviction that this belief that he had been taught, that he had been sort of discipled in, was significant and important and unshakable, unwavering. I kind of envision him to be sort of stuck up and stubborn about his faith, quite frankly. You can read it into his letters that he wrote to the churches even after his conversion. But this guy, not only was all of those things. He was also a property owner, we believe, in the ancient world, which would have granted him Roman citizenship. In ancient Rome, a Roman citizen was granted the full protection of the Roman military in the ancient world just by owning property. He was educated, and we believe that he was actually an understudy of the grandson of Hillel, who was a very prominent Jewish scholar at the time, a progressive Jewish scholar. And this guy was actually Saul's teacher, and he sort of steeped him in this understanding of the Torah, the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, that really grounded him in a very particular faith. I don't know if you've ever run into somebody who just has religious zeal, conviction that they stand firm in, and they're almost unshakable. You try to have a conversation with them and they're just like absolutely jump in on every point. I'm right, you're wrong. That was Saul. He's like proud of his faith, his convictions, his beliefs as an observant Jew at the time. And then all of a sudden something happened in the ancient world. There was this brand new spiritual movement, new ideas, new ways of thinking about God, new understandings that maybe the Messiah that had been so long sought after and hoped for maybe finally showed up. But Saul, at the time, was having none of this. When these folks who claimed to be followers of Jesus entered into the scene, Saul was quick to judge and to cast doubt on their particular claims of experience and encountering the Messiah that Jewish folks had been hoping for and praying for and longing for close to 1,200 years since the time of Moses. And so when they showed up and they entered into the community, Saul actually was so convinced that these folks were wrong that he ordered one of them, a guy by the name of Stephen, to give testimony in front of the Sanhedrin, which was like the Jewish council at that particular time, a group of religious folks. And so Stephen comes in before all of these high religious leaders, and he gives testimony about what he's believed and what he's experienced in the form of Jesus coming into his life. And if you can believe this, it'd be like the equivalent of this happening in the church at our leadership board meeting tomorrow night. You can imagine somebody coming in with an idea, and Saul is so offended by Stephen's testimony that he bends down and he picks up a rock and he literally throws it at Stephen. And instead of rebuking him, instead of calling him out for doing this, all of the rest of the religious leaders are also equally offended, and they follow in Saul's footsteps, and they stone Stephen to death right there. I mean, that's church drama. at a minimum. Can you imagine what that would have been like to stone somebody right in the middle of a religious meeting? They were so afraid that this new way of understanding was a threat, right, to their way of life, their understandings about God, that they killed him. And Saul went on to have this experience where he passed a piece of a rule or a piece of legislation, what do you want to call it, a new edict that was that nobody could be a practicer or a follower of this new religion of Christianity. And it was, in fact, on the very journey that he was taking to Damascus to deliver this particular edict, they imagined that maybe he was like carrying these scrolls with him as he was going, that suddenly he was knocked on his back, and all of a sudden he was blinded, right? He wasn't able to see, and all of a sudden this voice comes like, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing to my people? What is your story? Why are you think you're so correct, right? And Saul's laying on his back, and he's like, who is it? And he's like, it's Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. And Saul has one of the most dramatic transformations that are captured anywhere in the scriptures. He goes from being a persecutor of the church, somebody who is willing to stone somebody to death. If you think about all of the different ways that you could take somebody's life, hitting them with a rock. I mean, most of us grow out of that like by age 3 when our parents repeatedly tell us, John, put the rock down. You know, you're like, okay, Mom, and drop it on the floor. But this guy had the nerve to kill somebody. In later writings, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh that he's prayed repeatedly to get rid of. 3 times, in fact, he keeps praying over and over again, God, please remove this thorn in my flesh. And it doesn't elaborate exactly what Paul is talking about in that writing, but I have always believed that somewhere within Paul's psyche was this deep wrestling with the fact that he had killed one of the disciples of Jesus early on in his life, and then he spent the rest of his life running around like a crazy person, telling everybody that he could possibly encounter about Jesus. That moment on the road to Damascus where Jesus encounters him personally changes the trajectory of his life. The edict that he was carrying with him to share with the early church in Antioch and Damascus and other parts where the message of Jesus had spread suggested that if you were following Jesus at that particular time, the punishment for that could have either been imprisonment or potentially death. That was what he was carrying, perhaps in his like messenger bag and the donkey as he was going to Damascus. And it was in precisely in that moment that he had his life completely transformed. I don't know if you've ever had your trajectory altered. If you've ever had a moment in your life where you thought you were going a particular way to do a particular thing, or maybe a child has had this happen in their life and they had their entire life planned out ahead of them. I mean, Paul was absolutely rooted in his faith. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was defending the faith. He thought he was being faithful and observant and religious and zealous. He thought he could be proud of what he had done to Stephen. And all of a sudden, the God of compassion and mercy and grace came in and transformed his life. This is the thing that I think we all owe a debt of gratitude to Paul for. From that moment, when he got off of his back and his eyes were cleared, he shows up in Damascus, and you can imagine, right? The disciples would have locked their door, right? Who wants this guy to be coming in? He comes in and he knocks on the door. The disciples are there, and they're like, I don't think we should let this guy in. We heard about what he did to Stephen. I would have been scared too. So Saul knocks on the door. Eventually they have this dream, this vision that maybe they should let him in, and thank God that they do. Because Saul, who became Paul, and Peter had huge debates as the church developed over a central question for the early church. Was this faith of Christianity only to be a sort of new movement within the Jewish community, or might this faith in Jesus be for all of us? And Paul insisted that this transformation, this belief, this eye-opening experience that he had of Jesus Christ was not just for a small group of religious folks in the Jewish community in the ancient world, but we should share this message with absolutely everybody in the entire world. That was Paul's vision. There were arguments about who was in and who was out in the early church, but Paul consistently insisted with all of the early church councils and all the meetings that they had that the Gentile community was to be included, which I don't know about you, but that is the only way that I had a chance of getting into this faith. I don't trace any of my roots back to Judaism. Maybe there are some connections in my family tree, but the reality is, for me, Paul's insistence that this gospel, that this Jesus could transform his life and our life, cascaded down through the generations, and we're all inheritors to Paul's transformation on the road to Damascus. Paul's life was never the same. He went from being a violent dude. I mean, what would inspire somebody that could be said at a council meeting for somebody to throw a rock at somebody else and to kill them? And everybody else in the community just thought that it was okay to pick up a stone and, you know, stone this guy to death. Can you imagine a situation like that? Paul's life went from violence to a kind of grace that caused him to put his own life on the line over and over again. If you follow the rest of Paul's story, he was repeatedly imprisoned for this proclamation that Jesus had transformed his life. And every once in a while, I find myself thinking, like, would I be willing to go to jail for my faith? Obviously, there have been other folks across the course of history that have been willing to do that, people who put their power and privilege on the line to stand up for folks who are different for them, or for perhaps for human rights, or perhaps for justice, to advocate for a brighter world, a braver future. And there are folks who, because of their faith, have been willing to go into bondage and compromise their freedom to transform the world so that it looked a little bit more like heaven. And that was the Apostle Paul. The historians suggest that he was a small, not particularly attractive, obnoxious man. That's how he's recorded in history. But thank God for his bold witness, for his willingness to change his tune, for his willingness to accept that at one particular point in his life he was wrong, for his humility to acknowledge that God could do a new thing in his life. What I find most inspiring about Paul's story is that God uses somebody who's a completely broken vessel, somebody whose testimony is imperfect. Folks in Paul's earliest ministries were like, I remember you when, fill in the blank, you stoned Stephen, when you were a zealous person for a completely different branch of the faith, and yet God and God's, you know, infinite wisdom looked down into all of the, you know, the early church or whatever and said, I want to use this guy, the very guy who would pick up a stone and throw it at one of my disciples. I want you on my team. Oftentimes we hear testimonies in the church of folks who we think should have no business getting up in front of a group of people telling stories about how they should live or how they should love, because you realize that they couldn't pass a criminal background check, or perhaps they're a recovering alcoholic, or maybe you look into their past and you're like, how could you get up there and tell me anything about family values when you yourself are thrice divorced, right? And yet in the church, over and over again, there are stories of people whose very brokenness, whose very shortcomings, where their character flaws become the very cornerstone that eventually God says, see, I'm doing a brand new thing in you. This is the story of Christianity over and over again, because at the end of the day, most of us love to pretend that our life is perfect and put together, that we can list all of our credentials, that we can have our doctorate degree posted in a beautiful frame on the wall. We're so proud of ourselves, and that's exactly who Saul was before he experienced Jesus. And then at a particular moment, he says, I count that all as loss. for the surpassing power of knowing Jesus personally. I take all of my degrees. I take all of my pride. I take all of my own accomplishment, and I throw it all away because it doesn't matter when it comes in comparison to this experience that I had getting knocked on my back off a donkey, staring up going, "What happened?" I was about to deliver an edict that would have led to the extermination of Christianity. And instead, he went to jail 3 times at least, proclaiming faith in the one who had knocked him on his back that day. There's a couple of things that I hope you'll wrestle with just a little bit today. The first is, has there ever been a moment in your life where you felt like God was there speaking to you, giving you clear instructions? Paul, why are you persecuting me? Ben, why don't you go into ministry? Gene, maybe you feel called to be the sound guy running sound and lights for the rest of your life. Maybe you should take up an office in the church and be here 24/7 replacing light bulb after light bulb, mounting TVs on the wall. You could have been doing anything else. If that's true for so many of us, we thought we had a plan. This is what we're supposed to do. And then God intervenes. And our lives are never the same. The second is this. Do you know anybody in your life that's sort of like Saul? You can list all of the things in their life that they've ever done wrong. And you point to that from time to time because it's convenient to undermine a little bit of their credibility. I'd encourage you in some way that's safe and makes sense to you to allow them in just like Ananias did. Because when Saul comes knocking, he had every reason to just leave that door shut. Don't let this guy in. He's a persecutor of the church. This guy, he's out to get us. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. If we let him in, he might stone us to death just like they did to Stephen. Maybe God's using somebody like Saul in your life to recognize how incredibly different somebody can be on the other side of encountering Jesus. Is there anybody in your life that you might have to give a second chance to? And my third question is this. What is God calling you to do in the world today? For Paul, it became clear that this message needed to get out and be preached all the way from the place that he was in Damascus, all the way up to Rome. Multiple times he went right before Roman magistrates to testify about his faith. Is there something that God's calling you to do in the world? Is there a message that's been placed on your heart that you can't help but teach or pray or sing? Is there something, some story that you have to tell, even if it's just to one person? Saul or Paul might have had every reason to sort of sit on his hands. God couldn't possibly be using me. I just stoned a guy to death. And yet God says, I've got something in mind for you. Whatever that message is in your life, Pastor Allison said it in her own way this morning. She said, I came to know a Jesus that I could no longer find in the tradition that I was in. I needed to switch gears, switch lanes, come into a new denomination, a new church home, so that I could share the love of Jesus that I had experienced myself. I hope that you have that experience as well. That if God has touched and transformed your life, that you have a story to tell, so that if you get into an elevator and somebody notices that you still have your church name tag on and they're like, why are you still wearing your name tag? Like, you've got a 30-second thing that you can share with them about why Sunday mornings or this faith in Jesus or your experience of the resurrection of Jesus matters to you. Because in a certain way, if Paul hadn't have heard from Jesus on Damascus and decided to tell other people, and if those people didn't tell other people, there's this beautiful passage that I've always loved in 2 Timothy 2:2, which is an easy Bible reference to remember. It says that Paul learned from others, and he passed on to others, and they went on and passed on to others. And that's how the church went on for 2,000 years. people kept telling the story. Thank God for Paul, for that obnoxious, not particularly attractive, presumptuous, educated, stuck-up Pharisee who transformed his entire life and counted all of that as lost for the surpassing power of knowing the risen Christ. You all know Jesus too. And I think Jesus is talking to us today. Thanks be to God. Amen.
To lie of Christ. Thank you, choir, and thank you, John, for your message. I know he was looking right at me when he said there are some people that you know should not get up in front of a group and say anything. I don't know if you caught it. He was looking right over there. I love the story of Paul. I really do. And John, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't Paul himself get stoned? And I wonder what he was thinking at that time. He recovered from it, but what did he think when he was getting stoned? And it's such a great story of forgiveness, and what can you do with it? And I have to imagine that Jesus kept showing up in Paul's life, and I know that Christ keeps showing up in my life. One day I had started some treatment, and my daughter called to FaceTime us just to check in. Grandson is there, and granddaughter's there, and she's kind of leaning up. She's got a piece of straw in her mouth, and she's got a little bit of a chew, and she spits in the spittoon. She says, "What kind of disease you got?" What disease? Unclean. You know, I was going to be like one of the lepers there in the colony. And I thought, oh my gosh. No, my daughter's the sweetest granddaughter. She's the sweetest thing. She really is. And I thought the best thing for me to do, this is a teaching moment, right? So I said, it's not a disease. It's, you know, something wasn't working right and they took it out. And this is kind of the cleanup phase, right? She looked at me, not in that same tone. She looked at me and she said, "I'm still going to call it a disease." And I thought, well, that's what sin is in our life. It's our spiritual disease, and it has to be cut out. And that's what the whole thing about the resurrection and what it means, the sacrifice that Christ made for us. It's just an amazing gift to think of the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. And moments like that where Christ does keep coming up in our lives. And won't you please now join me in an attitude of prayer as we consider the two prayer quotes that we have here. We have one for Kimberly Anderson Domine, and the second one is for Roger Jones. Please take time after the service and tie a knot, say a prayer for each one of them. And if you would now, please join me in prayer. Great are you, Lord, so worthy of our praise and worship that it is beyond our understanding. Lord of all, we shout for joy, worship with gladness, and come before you with joyful songs. Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, calling his disciples to follow him, and they did at once. Help us be as quick and willing to respond when Jesus calls us to follow him in serving others. Peter was recognized as a follower after the arrest of Jesus, and he denied knowing him. Encourage us to boldly acknowledge being devoted followers of Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Mary Magdalene wept at the empty tomb, not immediately recognizing the resurrected Jesus. Let us recognize the risen Christ and proclaim the good news to others as Mary did. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't believe what the prophets said or recognize Jesus. Help us grow in belief and gratitude for the resurrected Jesus by opening our minds to the scriptures. Jesus needed to see, Thomas needed to see, nail marks in Jesus before believing he was resurrected from the dead. Let us believe without seeing. So we are blessed with the experience of peace only he can offer. Paul did not believe Jesus was the Messiah until he encountered him on the road to Damascus. Do we also persecute Jesus when we fail to consider and repent of our known and unknown sins? Paul reminds us to work out our salvation for God and work in us to fulfill his good purpose. Let us experience the power of Christ's resurrection to feel the effect of God's grace on us. Hear us now as we silently consider everything in the name of Jesus while giving you thanks. Heavenly Father, lead us by your Spirit that we avoid acts of the flesh and exhibit fruits of the Spirit. Strengthen us with the power of your Spirit so Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Bless our prayer quilts so the recipients experience your peace when wrapped in them. Give hope to those on our prayer list by the power of your comfort, healing, and strength. Hear our voices as we say together the words Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you so much for your prayer and leading us, Greg. From now on, I'm going to start preaching with a manuscript so that when I make comments, I'm not making eye contact with anyone in particular. No. I just want to tell you, as we move into a time to receive the offering this morning, I've got a couple of quick stories I want to share with you. And these last couple of weeks have been some of the most inspiring weeks in terms of extravagant generosity at our church. Earlier this month, we sent out a letter to folks asking if there were folks who were interested in supporting some capital improvement projects that were taking place around the church. And a short period of time after we sent that letter out, somebody said, I really want to make sure that there are accessible bathrooms for folks in a wheelchair. And so an anonymous donor was able to give a gift to make sure that we're going to be able to install automatic door openers in the bathrooms here at this campus that will allow folks with wheelchairs to be able to get into the bathroom, and those who are using a walker. And a little bit later, you know, we started talking about this Easter food basket program that we're going to be doing at the church next week to help our brothers and sisters in Whitmore Lake. And there was an unfunded portion of that, and somebody came up and said, I know an anonymous donor who wants to provide food for folks in the community. A little bit later on in the week, there was a desire for us to purchase some tables, the last part of the library. And another anonymous donor came up and said, you know those tables you want to buy? We want to cover those. And then on Thursday, when it was raining outside, we have an offering count every Thursday, and so Carlene and Barb were counting the offering, and I get a little report about the extravagant generosity of folks in our church. And on Thursday, between a check that came in the mail and then what the counters counted, we received $11,000 to help us purchase our Redbird van, which brought the total collected for our churchwide mission of the year to $30,000 already. I have to tell you, honestly, I was speechless when we came up with this idea of raising this money for a van. I was just like Saul, to be quite honest. I was like, well, that's a lot of money. I don't know if we can do it. Maybe we should temper our goals. Maybe we should scale it back. Maybe we should, like, buy a wheelbarrow instead, you know? That's affordable. And then you all got to work. And I just have to say, you know, it's not all about the money. It's really not. It's about the faith of people who see a way that the church can make a difference in people's lives, whether it's a door opening so that somebody can use the restroom, or it's a vehicle that'll drive all across Kentucky that will help rebuild people's homes, or a table that everybody can sit at that's barrier-free, again, for folks in a wheelchair. It's all of these moments that you express who you are as a congregation, who you are as disciples of Jesus, what we want to be known for in our community. This next week, 35 food baskets are going to be picked up from our friends at Kroger. Kroger, by the way, donated $700 worth of gift cards for our friends in need, which was very generous of them as well. We'll pick it up from Kroger. We'll assemble it on Thursday night into all these food baskets. More of us will come and deliver them to houses all across the Whitmore Lake community. And I'm hoping that Easter will be a little brighter for folks who are food insecure in that community because of the work that we're doing here together. And the ushers have already collected all the offerings, so it's like a cue for me to be done now. But I just want to say a huge word of thanks for your extravagant generosity during this Lenten season, as we've been preaching about people's lives not being the same because they encounter Jesus. Believe me when I say this, you guys are showing that your lives are not the same because you too have encountered the risen Christ and you're doing something about that encounter. Thanks be to God for a church that has a footprint of impact all throughout this community. Amen.
Jesus, you have called us to serve. Accept the offerings we bring of ourselves, our time, and our possessions. We pray that these offerings will spread the seeds of love in Christ and build disciples for you. Amen.
While as we go out from this place, I pray that you'll take a moment in the fellowship time to greet Allison and give her your thanks and appreciation for her time with us. There are cakes to celebrate her ministry with us and among us, and I hope you'll take an opportunity just to share with Allison our appreciation as a church. As you head out from this place, I pray you go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You are invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.